John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." John chapter 13 is a very important chapter that helps us to understand the meaning of Christ's death. We should begin by noticing the similarities between John chapter 12 verses 1 to 8 and 13 1 to 11. There's a meal before the Passover, there's washing feet, there's a reference to coming death, and in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus performs an action symbolizing his death in the Passover meal, instituting the Lord's Supper. But here Jesus performs a different symbolic action with a similar purpose. We might ask why John omits any reference to the institution of the supper. Why does his chronology seem to place the Last Supper before the celebration of the Passover as well? Perhaps because John wishes to present Jesus as the Passover lamb. We see this in chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, and also in chapter 19, verse 36. Luke is all about meals and eating, but John has focused upon water and washing. And it's not entirely surprising then that the symbol of Christ's death here is a washing action rather than a meal. Verses 1 to 3 present us with a situation within which all the key details have been aligned and the scene is fully set for what takes place next. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knows that his hour has come. We've seen this in the previous chapter with the reference to the Greeks coming, and now that is a sign that the hour has come. He's going to depart out of this world to the Father. He's loved his own who are in the world, loving them to the end. It's joined the supper the devil has put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, and he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, that he has come from God and is going to God. All of the pieces are now in play, and now Jesus gets up, he takes a towel, he washes his disciples' feet and dries them with the towel, and the deliberate manner in which the action is entered into underlines its significance. The more that Jesus is exalted, the more he stoops to serve his people. And the first thing that Jesus does when he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands is to take those hands and use them to wash his disciples' feet. The costliness of the liquid is stressed in chapter 12, verse 3, and Jesus' washing is achieved with a far more costly liquid, with his blood. The foot washing ultimately points to what Jesus is going to do in his death. It's a sign of Jesus' love for his disciples. He loved them to the end and of his provision for them. He removes his garments as they will be removed at his crucifixion, wrapping himself in a linen towel as he will be wrapped in linen cloths at his burial. He lays down his life in order to take it up again. And here he lays aside his garments in order to take them up again. The disciples are reclining to eat and their feet would have been outside of the sphere of conversation and fellowship. Once again, the disciples would only fully understand the meaning of Jesus' action at a later point when they saw what he did in the cross and resurrection. The washing is absolutely essential. Without Jesus' act of service, we would have no part in him. And Peter's objection is in some ways parallel to Judas's objection in the previous chapter. Judas objected to the costliness of the liquid that was poured upon the feet and presented this argument that seemed very pious that it should be given to the poor. Peter's objection is an objection to the symbolic action displaying the necessary work of Christ. Why should my master, the one who's so much greater than me, engage in this action for me? Judas is headed for betrayal, Peter is headed for denial, and both of their forms of resistance are resisting something that needs to be done. What should we make of verse 10, where Jesus says the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean? Perhaps it should be taken as a reference to baptism and all it stands for. The feet are the part of the body that come into direct contact with the judgment-bearing dust, and the foot washing is more akin perhaps to the forgiveness of sins over the course of the Christian life as we continually return to our first washing. It isn't just a symbol of Christ's death, though. It's a model to follow. This is the form that our life should take together with others. It's the way that we should follow the example of Christ in setting aside our primacy and putting others before ourselves. Jesus quotes Psalm 41 verse 9 in speaking of Judas, and the psalm itself has interesting resonances perhaps. The opening statement, "Blessed is he who considers the poor," reminds us of Judas's false concern for the poor in the previous chapter. The psalm then speaks of enemies, saying of David that he is lying down, never to rise up in the previous verse. David prays that God would raise him up in verse 10, and all of these themes seem to be fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection. In verse 23, the beloved disciple is described as lying in Jesus' bosom. This should remind us of the Word being in the bosom of the Father in verse 18 of chapter 1. In both cases, we see that a witness is qualified for their witness bearing by virtue of their extremely close relationship with the one to whom they bear witness. In verse 2, we see that Satan has put the plan to betray Christ in the heart of Judas, and then he enters into Judas personally in verse 27. This occurs after Jesus gives him the morsel. That morsel is something that again might draw to mind what Paul says in Romans: if your enemy is hungry, give him a morsel to eat. Jesus gives a morsel to his enemy here, and after he has given that morsel, Satan enters into Judas and he goes out. The words that follow are incredibly powerful and express something of the ability of the gospel writers in scene setting. With the very smallest details, they can establish the emotional tone and force of a scene. And it was night. And that is something that you'll see throughout the scripture, that those slight details of time or the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the particular time of the day or the setting in which something occurred, these details are not accidental, and they often convey something of the force of the text itself. So pay attention to them and think about them. The end of this chapter refers to the new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples: love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. He gave the example of love, playing out that sacrificial action that he would perform on the cross in washing his disciples' feet and drying them. That is the example that we should follow, and it will be the means by which people know that we are his disciples. It should mark us out. It should help us to be recognized as the true disciples of Christ. A question to conclude with: this new commandment that Christ gives is explored in great detail within the first epistle of John. And I would like for you to spend some time reflecting upon the ways in which the first epistle of John takes up and unpacks this particular statement of Christ.